through your word, the reminders of how amazing and how powerful and how loving you are. We see it in our own lives, Lord, the stories of how you have come through and how you've reminded us of your love and your power and your presence and your grace. We thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and for what you have done in our lives. We continue to pray for breakthrough, Lord. We pray for chains to be broken. We pray for captives to be set free. We pray for renewal and restoration of life. Lord, that you would return to us those things that the enemy has stolen. I pray this morning for those who are struggling with hopelessness, God, that that would be removed from their hearts and you would fill them with hope, Lord. Despair has no place in our hearts. Hopelessness has no place in our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you are the giver of life. We worship you this morning and thank you for your goodness. I pray that you would speak to us as we look into your word. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to trust you and to allow you to do your work in us. And I pray that you'll be glorified that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in, what's the book we're in again? Ephesians, I think it is. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the prayer at the end of the chapter. And next week, we'll be closing out chapter 3, and then we're halfway through. And we're going to be looking at the prayer at the end of the chapter. And I want to start by asking a question. I'm not looking for a verbal response. This is more of a just something for you to kind of ponder. And the question is this: have you ever questioned or doubted God's love for you? Have you ever wondered, okay, I know people say that God loves me, and I know there's songs and there's verses that say that God loves me. Is that really true? Like, does God actually love me? And I'm addressing that specifically to two groups that tend to question God's love. The first group is those who, because of their past, they wonder, is it possible for a holy and just God to love me after the things I've done? Because I've done some bad stuff in my past. I've got a lot of regrets. I've messed up. I've made a lot of mistakes. And I've repeated some mistakes numerous times. And I can't excuse that. Is it possible that God loves me after the failures and the sins in my life? That's the one group. The other group is those who wonder if God loves them because the challenges of life lead them to question, is this what a loving God would allow? Because let's be honest, life takes its toll, doesn't it? Trials that never seem to end, sicknesses that are not healed, prayers that go unanswered, relationships that fall apart, all of those kinds of things can lead us to ask the question, if God really loves me, why is this happening to me? Couldn't God stop this if he wanted to? And if he doesn't want to, how is that loving for him to allow these things to happen in my life? All of us at different seasons in our lives can relate to what David wrote in Psalm chapter 6. I want to read to you the opening verses of Psalm chapter 6. He says this, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? Have you ever asked that question? How long, Lord? O Lord, rescue me, save me, for the dead do not remember you. Who could praise you from the grave? I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Now, if you can relate to that psalm, if you've ever said words like that, if you've ever asked questions like that, then this prayer that we're going to look at is for you. In fact, it's probably the most important prayer for you at this point in your life. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. We'll start at the very beginning, some of the verses we've already looked at. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how long, how wide, how high, and how deep God's love is. May you experience the love of Christ though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This prayer is all about our belief in and experience of God's love for us. He says, I want your lives to be rooted in God's love. That's verse 17. He says, I want you to understand how expansive and infinite God's love is. That's verse 18. He says, I want you to experience God's love. That's verse 19. Now, I think it's interesting that he prays for these things. He doesn't say, you clearly know how much God loves you. You clearly already understand this. I'm just reminding you. No, he says, I'm praying this for you, which tells me this is something that they were struggling with. You don't say for somebody, I'm praying that you'll have a grasp of how much God loves you if they already know how much God loves them. You don't say, I'm praying that you will experience God's love for you. If you don't pray that for somebody if they're already experiencing it and convinced of that love. This is an important prayer for anyone who's going through trials right now. Because when we go through trials, we turn to this, we question God's love, we question God's goodness. We say, really? I see the words, and I've read the stories, but in my own life right now, I'm not really seeing that love. It's hard to believe that an all-powerful God who loves me would allow this to happen in my life. And so this is an important prayer for those who are struggling with that question, does God really love me? Now, Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. He says, I'm praying that you will be firmly rooted in God's love. I'm praying that you will understand God's love. I'm praying that you will experience God's love. That tells me they must have been struggling with this question. And it could be one of two things. Maybe it was because of their past. We saw in chapter 2 how he reminds them. He says, you are Gentiles, and because of that, you were excluded from God's promises. You were excluded from the things that God said he would do. But now you've been brought into his family. You've been transformed. Maybe that's something that they were still struggling with, saying, I don't know if God has really forgiven us. I don't know if God really has accepted us into his family. Or maybe it was a thing of because of trials they were facing, they thought God had abandoned them. I don't know what specific needs the believers in Ephesus were facing, but I do know this, they were facing some trials. Years later, Jesus would show up on the island of Patmos and tell John, write a letter to the believers in Ephesus. And here's part of that letter, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. There's something there. There's a story behind that. Patient endurance means you're facing some trials and they're lasting for a very long time. You don't talk about patient endurance. You don't need patient endurance when things are going well in your life. You need it when things are painful and difficult and it keeps on getting worse and worse. That's when you need patient endurance. And Jesus says, I've seen your patient endurance. It goes on in verse 3. He says, I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. These people were facing some stuff. He mentions hard work. He mentions patient endurance. He mentions having to deal with evil people, having to deal with false apostles and liars who came to them with a false gospel. He says, you patiently suffered for me. They went through some things. In fact, Ephesus, you may remember this from about a year, year and a half ago when we were looking in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was the site of a massive revival that happened, and it was one that was desperately needed. Because in this area, there was a lot of occult activity. There was witchcraft, there was seances, there was demonic worship. One of the false gods that's mentioned over and over again all throughout the scriptures, the false god Artemis, this demonic god that was worshipped, the center of worship of this false god was right there in Ephesus. There was a lot of spiritual warfare surrounding these people. And so it's no surprise that the most detailed instruction on spiritual warfare we have in all of Scripture was written to these people. They went through some stuff. It was not easy for them to be followers of Christ in that environment. And so whatever it is they were facing, Paul says to them, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will strengthen you from the inside out. I'm praying that you will be convinced to the core of your being of this truth. God loves you, and that will never change. In this prayer that he shares with us, there are people you know in your life who need you to pray this way for them. Because what they need right now more than anything is they need to know that they are loved. That the trials and the setbacks and the frustrations they are going through, that those are not evidence that God does not love them. They are evidence that we live in a broken world that is largely under the authority of a powerful enemy who plays for keeps. I want to talk for a few moments about supporting each other through difficult times. As you see people going through trials, as you see people in our family who in our church family who receive bad news, something happens to them, another trial, another tragedy, another setback, I want to encourage you, do not assume that they are okay spiritually. Because the enemy whispers to us, doesn't he? And it's very tempting for us when life is painful to make agreements based on past experiences. See, when that person prays, their prayers are answered. God didn't answer your prayers, though. Things always seem to work out for them. It looks like God favors them, but not you. Or how about this one, that thing that just happened? See, that's what always happens. This always happens to you. This is a pattern in your life. Things never seem to work out for you, do they? And you think God loves you? This is what a loving God does to people that he claims he loves. And those kinds of questions pop into our minds, don't they? Now, I want to point out, I think there's an important distinction. The enemy whispers to us and tries to cast doubt when we go through trials. That is a different issue from us in pain asking questions. Those are two very different things. It's normal to ask questions. It's normal to wonder why. It's normal to be confused. It's normal to have hurt because of things that have happened in our lives. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin in that. David did that numerous times. We see it several times in the Psalms. Look at some of the things Jeremiah wrote. He struggled with those questions too. Look at the things that Job said in the middle of the book of Job. There are entire chapters of the Bible devoted to asking the same kind of questions that you and I ask when life is painful. In fact, there's an entire book in the Old Testament called the Book of Lamentations. God is not offended by our honesty. He's not offended by our questions. And these passages and several others show us he actually invites us to do that. See, the worst thing that can happen when we go through trials, when we go through pain, the worst thing that can happen is not for us to ask God questions, is not for us to express our pain to God. The worst thing that can happen is for us to say nothing to him. For us to pull away from him and say, what's the point? Because I prayed and he didn't answer, so what's the point of saying anything any longer? I've said this before, several of the Psalms of David, and there's numerous Psalms like this, where David is crying out to God, and he says things like, God, where are you? My life stinks right now, and I prayed, and you didn't fix it. I call out to you, and you run the other way. When I need you the most, you're the hardest to find. God, this makes no sense to me. Where are you? And it sounds disrespectful. It sounds irreverent. It's not. It's being honest with God. And what David is doing here is keeping the conversation going. And I encourage you to do the same. If you're in a period of trial right now and life is painful, keep the conversation going and be honest with him. And by the same token, as believers together, we need to pray for each other when we see others going through those trials. I said this 2 weeks ago, advice is helpful, but prayer is powerful. There's a time to stop giving advice and just go to our knees. All of us in this room have been through some trials, and we learn valuable lessons through those trials, don't we? And those lessons need to be shared. But I want to encourage you to be discerning about when and how to share those lessons. Because there's a time to share those lessons and there's a time not to. Usually when someone is in the middle of their pain and they're struggling and they're in shock and they're just trying to figure out how to take the next breath, that's not the time to give advice. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be there and listen without judgment. We see that with Job's friends. After his I mean, just these unthinkable tragedies that came into Job's life. His friends came, and for 7 days, they sat there in silence and just listened. And that's exactly what he needed. But then after 7 days, they started talking. They start giving advice. They start questioning him. They start judging his expressions of pain. And things went off the rails very quickly. And we look at someone who is hurting and we say, but I need to help them. I need to do something. That's great. Sometimes the best thing to do, the best help we can offer, is just to listen and to pray. So let's take a look at this prayer. Because I want to encourage you, if you know someone who's going through trials and they're wondering, does God really love me with all this stuff that's happening? How can I believe that God loves me? If you're wondering how to pray for that person, this is how. Let's take a look at what he says, because these words mean something. Verse 17. He says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. He says, I want your lives to be rooted in God's love. Just like a tree that has its roots that go down deep into the soil, and those roots keep it strong. Those roots give it life. Those roots give it stability. It is able to grow stronger because it has deep roots. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, the literal translation of this is this. He says, I want God's love for you to be the foundation upon which you build your lives. In other words, the foundation of your life is not dependent on how you feel. The foundation of your life is not dependent on what has happened to you. The foundation of your life is this settled assurance that I am loved by God, and there's no question, there's no doubt, there's no uncertainty. That's the foundation he's praying for in their lives. Because the foundation is crucial, isn't it? Without a solid foundation, a building will crumble. Any building is only as strong, is only as solid as the foundation upon which it is built. And the same thing is true of our lives. Our lives are only as strong as the foundation upon which we build them. When we build our lives on a foundation other than the love of God, then when trials come our way, when difficulties come into our lives, we interpret them as, this is evidence God must not love me. But when we have that as a settled assurance, that I know there, it's a settled issue. There's no question. There's no doubt. I know that God loves me, and yet trials come in. Then we interpret those trials through a different lens. We don't look at them as evidence that God must not love me. That question has already been answered. They're evidence of something else. And he's going to write later on, a few chapters later, about this warfare that we're in. What if those trials in our lives are not evidence that God doesn't love us, but evidence that we have an enemy who hates us? And what if those trials are to some measure a temptation from the enemy to try to drive a wedge between us and God, a wedge of doubt, a wedge of accusation, because he knows if he can separate us from God, if he can cause us to pull away from God in those times of difficulty, he can harm us even further. Paul says, I want this to be the foundation upon which you build your life, that you know without any doubt God loves you. Dig your roots deep into that truth. That's what he's praying for. Verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. He says, I want you to understand how expansive, how infinite God's love for you is. It cannot be measured. Now, when he says, I want you to understand, he's not just talking about knowledge. He's not just saying, I want you to agree with this mentally in your minds. The word here, when he says understand, the word literally means to possess as your own. In other words, he's saying, this truth, you own this truth. That God loves you, this truth is yours. It's not just something written in a book a couple thousand years ago. It is a truth that belongs to you. It was given to you because of the sacrifice of Jesus. This truth that God's love is longer, wider, higher, and deeper than any enemy that will ever come against you, that truth belongs to you. And I don't want you to just nod in agreement. I don't want you to just say, yes, I believe that. He says, this belongs to you. You possess it, and nobody can steal this truth away from you. And you know it that securely. That's what he's praying for. And then verse 19, he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand. He says, I want you to experience God's love. This love that he says is too great to fully understand. Think about this. Just as our minds can't begin to comprehend it. Have you ever tried to wrap your mind around how humongous this universe is in which we live? Billions of stars, countless billions of stars in countless billions of galaxies. And like billions of light years away. I can't even begin to fathom what a light year actually is. It's such a massive distance. I mean, there's planets out there that we could fit the Earth inside of 100 million times. Our minds can't begin to comprehend the dimensions of this universe. And he is saying, in the same way, our minds cannot begin to comprehend the infinite nature of God's love for us. He says, I can't fully explain it. We can't fully understand it. We can't begin to really comprehend how massive God's love is. So he says, Lord, would you help them to experience it fully? See, there's a difference between knowing something and experiencing it. And the word he uses here is an intimate word. It means to know something by experience. Like there's a difference between somebody sending you a text that says, love ya, and a heart emoji. There's a difference between that and actually experiencing that person, and they're right there with you, giving you a warm hug, a shoulder to cry on. There's a difference between those two, isn't there? There's a difference between agreeing mentally with the theological fact that, yes, God is everywhere. There's a difference between saying, yes, I believe that God is everywhere at all times, between that and actually experiencing the manifest presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. There's a difference between those two things, and that's what he's praying for. He's praying that way. Not just in agreement that, yes, I believe God loves me. Theologically, I agree with that because I read it in the Bible and I saw some stories. But he's praying for a conviction to the inner core of our being, a conviction and experience with God that cannot be shaken, that knows no matter what else is happening, I know this, God loves me, full stop. You understand what he's praying for here? He says, I'm praying, first of all, that you will build your lives on the solid foundation that God loves you. Start there and build everything else on that. Interpret your life experiences through that lens of knowing this, God loves you. Secondly, I'm praying that you will possess this truth as yours. This truth that God loves you that infinitely, that cannot be measured, that truth belongs to you. Don't let anyone or any experience steal that truth away from you. And thirdly, I'm praying that you will know this love by experience, not just mental assent, not just agreeing with it, but by experience of God's presence, you will know his love for you. If you're wondering how to pray for someone who is going through a difficult time right now, pray that way. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Paul is writing this as a prisoner, literally in chains. He suffered much for being a follower of Christ. And yet in the middle of trial after trial after trial, he writes here of God's love. This is Paul saying, I'm a prisoner. I'm in chains for serving Jesus. I've been abandoned and betrayed by friends. I've been mercilessly beaten by enemies. I've been chased from town to town. I've been thrown in prison just because I'm a follower of Jesus. My body has been pummeled with rocks. And I'm writing to tell you how deeply the Father loves us. After all he's been through, what would possibly convince him that God loved him? I think there were two things. Number one, Paul kept looking back to the cross. And number two, he kept looking forward to heaven. Both of those are necessary. We believe in the cross, yes. The cross of Jesus Christ is more than just a horrible injustice that happened to an innocent man. It's more than just a man who was executed for political purposes. The cross is God's love for us on full display. That's what the cross is. So far in this letter, Paul has reminded us that God created us and chose us and adopted us. He has united us with Christ. He has seated us with Christ. He's given us power. He's given us authority. He tore down the wall of hostility. He brought us into his family, made us part of his kingdom, part of his temple. We are his dwelling place. That's what God has done for us. And the cross is the price that was paid for all of it. God has given us so many expressions of his love. But let's be honest, in the everyday trials and crud of life, it's easy for us to forget, isn't it? That's why things like communion and baptism are so important. It's why coming together like this as a family is so important. It's why worship is so important. See, those things are there to remind us. They're not a burden. They're not just a spiritual discipline. They are reminders to us of the deep love of God. That every time we share communion, it's a reminder. Those are physical reminders to us. God paid a high price for me. That's how much he loves me. Every time someone is baptized, they come up out of that water. It's a reminder. God raised me to new life with Jesus. That's how much he loves me. He gave me a brand new life. The resurrection was about getting Jesus out of that tomb. It was also about getting me out of that tomb. That's how much God loves me. When we come together as a family, it's a reminder, God loves me so much, he gave me a family. He made me a part of something. He didn't want me to walk through life just by myself and have to deal with trials just on my own. He built me into this thing that he started long before time began. This was on his mind, building a family that I could be a part of. That's how much God loves me. Every time we worship, it's a reminder that God is still bigger, that God is still faithful, that God is still good, and whatever else comes my way, God has the last word. We love him, John says, because he first loved us. And all of these things are meant to be a reminder of that truth. Jesus' love for us was demonstrated on the cross. Paul kept looking back to the cross. Because you cannot embrace the cross and not be convinced of God's love for us. The second thing he did is he kept looking forward to the promise of heaven. Elsewhere, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4 as he details some of the trials and difficulties and opposition he was going through. He writes these words in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal glory beyond comparison, that far outweighs them all." Paul will tell us in the book of Ephesians here, not only did God create us, not only did God adopt us, not only did God choose us, not only did he pay a high price to forgive us for our sins, he also has promised us an inheritance, something that is awaiting us that we will one day receive. And secondly, he's promised us eternity in heaven. And both of those have been paid for by the blood of Jesus and guaranteed to us by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. When we have the perspective of heaven and what awaits us, it puts the trials of this life in a much different light. I've been reading a book by Max Lucado called You'll Get Through This. And speaking about heaven, he writes this. "Suppose I invited you to experience the vacation of your dreams. 7 days on an island paradise with your favorite people, your favorite food, and your favorite activities. The only stipulation is this. First, you will have to experience 1 millisecond of discomfort. For reasons I choose not to explain, you'll need to begin your vacation with 1 millisecond of distress. Would you accept my offer? I think you would. A split second is nothing compared to 7 days. On God's clock, you're in the middle of your millisecond right now. Compared to eternity, what is 70, 80, 90 years? It's just a vapor. It's just a finger snap compared to heaven. Your pain won't last forever, but you will." And then he says this, "What is coming will make sense of what is happening now." I'm going to go back to Psalm 6. The first seven verses that I shared with you are filled with questions and pain and uncertainty. David closes the psalm with these words: "Go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer." What starts out crying out in desperation, asking for help, asking for healing. He says, "I am in agony. I am weak. I am sick. I am drenched with tears." He says, "God, how long will you ever come through for me? Are you ever going to save me? Are you ever going to rescue me?" Then all of a sudden, everything changes. A psalm that starts with words of despair closes with words of hope. He says twice, "He has heard my prayer. He will answer my prayer." What I love about this psalm and all of the psalms of lament, they all follow a pattern. And the pattern is this: they start with pain, but they end with hope. And that pattern is a picture of our lives. Right now, you might be in a time of lament, a time of trial. It's painful, and it raises a lot of questions. But it's not the end of the psalm. A day is coming when hope will have the last word. And when that day comes that we see him face to face, when we stand before him in heaven, not a one of us will question, "God, do you really love me?" That will never be a question on our minds once we see him face to face. None of us will doubt. None of us will wonder. Until that time comes, we're faced with a choice. And the choice is to either trust God or pull away from him. Because the reality is God will allow some things in our lives that are painful and that we do not understand. And we have to decide if we're willing to trust him anyways. If we're willing to trust him even when we don't understand him. If you're wrestling with that right now, can I encourage you to do three things? Number one, be honest with God, just like David was. Don't pull away from him. Press into him and pour out your pain honestly before him. Number two, be honest with at least one other person who will pray this prayer from Ephesians 3 for you, and pray that way consistently. And number three, hold on to the hope that a day is coming when you will no longer wonder or hurt or doubt. Look to the cross, look to heaven, and turn to him in prayer. I want to pray for all of us, and then there's a music video that I want us to close with, just watching and listening to. Let's pray together. Father, we just confess to you right now that you are good, you are powerful, and you are loving. Lord, right now some of us are struggling. Life is painful and we don't understand. We had hoped that you would heal, that you would do the impossible, that you would restore, that you would protect. But for reasons we don't understand, you didn't do those things. And God, in the face of that, in faith, we choose to believe that you are loving. We choose to believe that the presence of trials does not mean the absence of your love. Father, we pray as Paul did. For those who are hurting right now, would you empower us with inner strength through your mighty Holy Spirit? Lord, everything we need right now is found in you. So, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit without measure? Would you pour out your power without measure and meet with us? Lord, I pray that our lives will be rooted, firmly rooted in the conviction that you are love, that the truth of your great love would be the foundation upon which we build our lives. God, would you give us the power to understand and to believe and to trust the vastness of your love, that your love reaches beyond the boundaries of our pain, that your love is infinite beyond measure, and God, that that truth would be our possession. That nothing, no person, no trial, no enemy, no circumstance of life would steal that truth away from us. Father, we need to experience the love of Christ. I pray not just for a knowledge, not just for an agreement that you love us, but an experience, the tangible, manifest reality of your love for those who are hurting right now. Lord, make us complete and whole once again. You are the God who restores. And Lord, we need you to restore us once again. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.